John chapter 14, we'll read just the first four verses. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious words of our Savior as recorded here by your servant John. Lord, I pray that these words would be food to our souls, medicine, balm, words of life. That your word would do its work by the power of your Spirit in our hearts this morning. That we would leave here not the same people as in it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are in John's Gospel in the last week of the life of Jesus. And if you've been with us, you'll remember that euphoria was high. There was an excitement in the air. It was a time of Passover. 2 million approximately people packing into the city of Jerusalem. And then we saw the triumphal entry of Jesus. Palm branches were waving. Expectations were high that the long-awaited deliverer had finally arrived to overthrow the pagan yoke of Roman government and restore a geopolitical kingdom to the Jews. And then, in the most anticlimactic way, instead of coming in power to drive the Romans out, here comes Jesus riding on a small donkey, and he's coming in humility, and he's coming in meekness, and he's coming teaching about a kernel of wheat that has to drop to the ground and die. And then we see him stripping off his clothes and washing the feet, stinky, dirty feet of the disciples like a common slave. And we come to our passage this morning in John chapter 14. And right off the bat in verse 1, Jesus perceives that the disciples are troubled. He says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. And this word troubled is a key word in John. We've seen this three other times already. It's that word that describes someone being disturbed to the point of physically shaking, coming undone, someone who is emotionally undone. And the three times we've seen it in John's Gospel before this, each time it has been to describe Jesus himself. This is the very same word that was used to describe Jesus when he wept and cried out at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. He came undone, disturbed to the point of shaking. It's the same word that was used to describe Jesus in John chapter 12 when he was reflecting on the fact that the hour had arrived. You remember in John, many times John has made the point, the hour was not yet, it was not yet time for the hour. The hour had not yet arrived. And then you come to John chapter 12 and John announces through Christ the hour had arrived. And that hour specifically being the hour to face the cross. It was now the week, the time, just days away from the moment of his crucifixion. And we read in John chapter 12, verse 27, that at that point, Jesus again was disturbed to the point of physically shaking. And then the third time we saw it was in John chapter 13, verse 21, and it was when Jesus again was disturbed, and that time he was disturbed by the thought of the one who was about to betray him, his own friend who would lift up his heel against him, and that brought Jesus to the point of being disturbed and shaken. So now we come to John chapter 14, and Jesus looks at these disciples, and he perceives a visible level of anxiety. They are anxious and troubled to the point of shaking. And that raises the question, why? Why are they so troubled? Well, if you've been with us, think back to the context here, what has just come before. Jesus has just announced to these disciples, number one, that Judas, or someone, is about to betray him. And then he revealed that it was Judas. That one of the 12 is about to betray him. Now, this is shocking news. You remember, that was their response. Who could it be? Who of this 12? We've lived together, we've ministered together, we've walked together, we've given up everything for the sake of following you together for years now. We all know each other. Best of friends. Who out of these 12 could possibly betray you? That was their response. So you have that. The disciples are shocked at this idea that someone's about to betray Jesus. In addition, if you look back at verse 33 of John chapter 13, Jesus had just revealed to them, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus had just reminded them that he was about to leave them. So you got the news that Judas is about to betray Jesus. Then Jesus drops on them this idea that he is about to leave. They've given up everything to follow him for years, and they receive this devastating news that he's about to leave, and where he's going, they cannot follow. And then on top of that, as if that were not devastating enough, Jesus announced to them that Peter was going to deny him as well. Jesus answered, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So there's quite a context here to explain the reason why these disciples are visibly shaken and troubled. Judas is going to betray Jesus. Peter is going to deny Jesus. And Jesus is about to leave them for good, and they cannot follow where he's going. And so Jesus looks at them, and perceiving that they are anxious, says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then in a very beautiful way, he proceeds to give them a very practical antidote to a heart that is troubled to the point of physically shaking. He gives them an antidote. In fact, he gives them two antidotes here. He gives us two antidotes here. And here's the first antidote. Verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be anxious, disturbed, to the point of shaking. Let not your hearts be in inward turmoil." And here's the first antidote. "Believe in God. Believe also in me." So what's the first antidote that Jesus gives here to a troubled heart? The first antidote is faith. Faith. Faith in the Father, faith in the Son. Faith is the antidote to hearts being troubled. And the Lord knows we live in times that are troubled. This speaks to us. They had their context that caused a troubled heart, but this translates to any context that causes a troubled heart. We live in troubled times. We live in a culture that is steeped in immorality. We live in a culture where the American family is collapsing right before our very eyes. We live in a culture where 40% of children are born out of wedlock. 50% of children born to women under the age of 30 are born out of wedlock. We live in a culture where states are overthrowing the institution of marriage. We live in a culture where the Supreme Court has recently redefined the federal government's definition of marriage. A president who 2 years ago was against same-sex marriage and now wholeheartedly commends it. We could go on and on about the troubles in our own time. Foreign wars, terrorist plots, health care abyss, the crippling national debt. 47% of adults do not have full-time jobs. We could go on and on about the troubling times. They lived in troubling times. We live in troubling times. Times are always going to be troubling when you live in a fallen world. And here are these disciples, and they're shocked and they're troubled at the thought of what was about to happen. One of the 12 is going to betray Jesus. Jesus is going to leave them. Peter is denying Jesus. You can imagine they're thinking in their minds, what hope do I have? If the great Peter is going to deny Jesus, and Jesus is about to leave, and Judas is going to betray him, where does that leave me? And then Jesus gives this double imperative. He says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in fact, the tense here is a continual act of believing. You really could translate this more literally. Keep on believing in God and keep on believing also in me. And you notice, again, and John emphasizes this repeatedly throughout his gospel. True faith. That he's giving the antidote to a troubled heart. And the antidote is faith. But notice what the object of faith is. This isn't some just pie in the sky, believe things will turn out okay and you'll be all right. This isn't warm, fuzzy feelings. This isn't muster up some kind of false sense of confidence that things are just going to work out. There's a very definite object of this faith that Jesus is commending here. He says, keep on believing in God and keep on believing in me too. The true faith that Jesus is describing here, the true faith that John is describing here, is faith both in God the Father and God the Son. True saving faith. True faith that will give your heart an anchor when it is troubled to the point of shaking is faith that is rooted in God the Father and God the Son. You cannot have true faith in God the Father and not have faith in God the Son. You cannot have true faith in God the Son and not have true faith in God the Father. These things are necessarily married together. And this goes right along with these phrases that we've been seeing over, these rich promises in John's gospel. When Jesus says things like, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have heard my voice, you have heard the Father's voice. If you believe in me, you have believed in the Father. If you believe in my words, you have received the Father. If you believe in the words of the ones whom I send, then you believe in me. And if you believe in me, then you believe in the Father. These two things go hand in hand, and Jesus is holding them out as a very precious antidote to the troubled heart. Believe in God. Keep on believing in God. And keep on believing in me also. But then he gives a second antidote. That's the first antidote to the troubled heart. He goes on to give a second effective antidote to the troubled heart. Look what he says in verse 2. Secondly, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? The second antidote that Jesus gives here to the troubled heart is the truth that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you. And he says this is an antidote to a troubled heart. We all long for a place to be. Think about that. We all long. There's a human longing to have a place where you belong. To have a place where you can be. It's built into us by our very nature. It's in our wiring. And this has been described in various ways, various eloquent ways. Augustine is known for his quote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." This notion that wired into our very being as humans. There is a restlessness that is always seeking for something, a comfort, a place to be, a place to belong, a peace, something to fulfill it. Blaise Pascal said, a God-shaped void is in the heart of every man. A more popular phrase to describe this phenomenon is, there are no atheists in foxholes. However you want to say it, there is a certain anxiety in the heart that is longing for something. And we seek and search and stumble after everything that we can possibly think of to try to fill that hole. But the one true God. I found a beautiful quote. If you've never read The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis, it's a classic. It's a beautiful quote by C.S. Lewis to describe this longing. He calls this longing the inconsolable longing. A longing in the human heart that is just inconsolable. Inconsolable by anything except one thing. Lewis wrote this in The Problem of Pain. There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want, the thing we desired before we met our wives, or made our friends, or chose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows our wife, or our friend, or our work. Just that unquenchable longing that really is at the heart, I think, of all anxiety. We have a longing for something, and we want it to be quenched. We want it to be fulfilled. And here Jesus says to these disciples who are experiencing that anxiety and that type of trouble and desire to find some kind of peace, comfort, fulfillment, a place to be, a place of belonging, a place of peace. And he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. He says to them, I am preparing dwelling places for you. Literally rooms or mansions or abodes. The idea is something palatial, something nice, something that takes time and effort and planning. And he says, I'm preparing this for you. But he's not talking about a room at the Golden Chariot. This is something that he is preparing. And he's doing it well. And he's doing it with thought. And he's doing it with the idea of permanence. This carries the idea of permanence. This is not a metro trailer. It is a permanent style, royal suite in the Father's house. And he holds that out to his disciples. He holds that out to us. And he says, when life seems to be crumbling around you, take heart and find comfort in the truth that there is an eternal home that's being prepared for you. And it's a place where you will be, and it's a place where you will belong, and it's a place that will be eternal. And he says, believe this. Believe this. I am preparing a place for you. And I've thought about this a lot in these last 6 weeks. Most of you know, some of you might be visiting the first time today. But 6 weeks ago, we had a church fire. Devastating. We lost our whole facility. And honestly, for the last 6 weeks, I have had a pit in my stomach that just won't go away. I have thought about these disciples and this idea of the heart being troubled. And you just feel like you're shaking when something like this occurs. And to the degree that that is sin, Lord knows I have confessed it. And time has helped. But where I have found some real glimmers of hope, those brief little times in the last 6 weeks where the pit kind of goes away for a moment, is when I think about the fact that there are men already at work thinking about, planning, working through, discussing this very notion that we need a place to be. And at some point at the end of this, believing that there's going to be a beautiful, reverent, awe-inspiring, stable, permanent home where we can worship the Lord. We worship Him fine right here. God has been so gracious. But a permanent home, a permanent place, and a place where we can baptize our children and marry our daughters and memorialize our precious saints in our church when those times come, a place where we can worship the Lord in a palatial space. That's been a bright spot of hope. And if that is some comfort in our little situation that's happening here and in the scheme of things, this pales in comparison to so many real troubles and tribulations in this life. It's real for the moment, but this will pass. In a year or two, we'll look back on this with fond memories and have so much more to thank the Lord for. But if that's true in that particular situation, how much more comforting is this thought that having a deep heart realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is busy at this very moment and has been for 2,000 years now preparing a mansion for you to dwell for all of eternity, a place where you can be, a place where you can belong, a place where that inconsolable longing will finally be consoled for all of eternity. How much more is that a comfort in this troubled world, right? Now these two things together, believe in God and believe in me also, and I am preparing a place for you. That is balm for the troubled heart. And Jesus holds it out here to his disciples in their darkest hour of need. In fact, he even presses this a little more. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many suites, many royal suites." And he says, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Or if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." The idea is that Jesus is saying, look, this is not a myth. This is not a myth. This is not pie in the sky kind of thinking. This is not some fanciful wish that I'm holding out to you. He says, looking them in the eye, he says to his disciples, I'm preparing a place for you. And believe me, if I weren't, I would tell you so. This, my friend, is true. It's as real as I am standing here before you. I'm preparing a place for you. I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't so. If it weren't true, I would not tell you this. The master suite is going to be ready and the reservation is going to be guaranteed. And not only that, look what he says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Not only am I preparing this place for you, and the master suite's going to be ready, and the reservation's going to be guaranteed, but Jesus says, I'm going to come personally. I'm going to return. I'm going to return, and I'm going to personally escort you to your new abode, your new place to be, your new eternal home, and you're going to dwell there with me forever. I will be your personal escort to the place that I'm preparing, and you're going to be with me there forever. Now that is the blessed hope of the Christian faith. That is the blessed hope of the Christian faith. And he says, and you know the way to where I am going. By now, there wasn't a disciple among them who had been with Jesus for these years who could have said, I don't know the way to where you're going. They do know the way to where he's going. And he just told them the way to where he's going. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. That's the key. You see, it's believing faith in the Son that is the key to the blessed hope of having this eternal place that's being prepared and being received by him at his glorious return. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. the blessed hope of our eternal longing finally being consoled by having an eternal place to be is realized by believing saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort. What a comfort that Christ says, do not let your hearts be troubled in this world. Believe in God. Believe in me also. And I'm preparing a place for you. He doesn't deny the troubles of this world. He doesn't make the troubles of this world go away. But let me suggest to you this morning, this very teaching puts the troubles of this world in an entirely different perspective. Father, I pray this morning that we would take your precious words and counsel to heart. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, give us the ability to obey you and your commands, to believe in the Father, to believe in the Son, and to trust in the rooms that you're preparing for us, this home, this place to be for all of eternity. Lord, we thank you for the comfort of the promises of the words of Christ. And we pray these things in his name and to his glory. Amen.